Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
Have you ever been in a position where you felt that all you had to offer was completely useless? I often do. I did it just half an hour ago. There's a particular example that happened to me on Monday, the 4th of September 2017, which was the day that my youngest son Joel was born. So we'd planned a home birth, and we'd hired this gigantic birthing pool, which was bigger than our living room, and loads of other things that we thought would help make the thing run smoothly. So when Becky went from saying, sort of lunchtime, "I think baby might come today," to "baby is coming right now," I felt relatively calm, as calm as you can be in that situation, because even though I knew there was no time to build the pool, because it was enormous, I knew everything would be fine, because all I had to do was call the midwife, and then they would turn up and they would sort everything out. So I rang the midwife and it was engaged. And I rang again and the line was still engaged. And over the course of an hour, I rang 85 times. And this proves it. And then you'll see at the top there, 999, when I completely freaked out. Just to prove I'm not exaggerating. On the 86th attempt, I got through, and that would have been at 3:12, or maybe a bit later. And 20 minutes before Joel was born, they turned up. And I've never been so relieved to hear the doorbell in my entire life. And I can laugh about it now, and I can share the story publicly, and you can all laugh at me or with me. But at the time, I was absolutely terrified. Bricking it. And it wasn't necessarily because I was scared that something would go wrong, although there was that fear, of course, because it's quite an unknown situation. The reason I felt so terrified was because I was powerless to do anything. The only thing I had to offer was a phone that I could use to call the midwife, and it failed 85 times. And I had nothing else to offer in that situation at all. Now, sometimes we all face situations in our lives where we feel that the only thing we have to offer is quite small. But we're going to see from our passage this morning that sometimes that very small thing is the very same thing that we must offer. Because if I had stopped calling the midwife at that moment, I would have been left to deliver Joel by myself. And when you consider that I'd completely forgotten to protect the carpet that Becky was lying on, with all the shower curtains and stuff that we'd bought, especially for that moment, you can imagine how that would have gone. Because the midwife came in and the first thing she said was, "You got anything for the carpet?" And I'd completely forgotten to do it in my panic. So I think I would have been a bad midwife. It's not my career path. Our passage this morning is Mark 4, verse 21. It will come up on the screen. This is Jesus talking. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear," he continues. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, It grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. And with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the words to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So here we've got two parables and another teaching of Jesus. And the theme I want to pick up from this passage is being faithful in the small things. And we're going to look at three things on that. We look at the need to do it, the struggle to do it, and how we're able to do it. So let's look at the need first. When we read the parables, it's important to remember that they were taught orally. People were listening to the parables in the same way you're listening this morning. So the people hearing them are not necessarily ruminating on every single word that Jesus says. They're thinking about the broad context, the broad meaning of the story that he's sharing with them. Because the parables were used to communicate a broad truth or a broad wisdom. And you can only really understand the deeper meaning of the parable once you understand the obvious message that it communicated to the original hearers. So what is the obvious message that Jesus' listeners would have picked up in this passage 2,000 years ago? Well, I think one of the things would be that sometimes you do little things faithfully and you entrust the outcome to something or someone else. So Jesus says, put your lamp on a stand. Now notice he doesn't say, turn your lamp on. It's already lit. We don't have anything to do with the creation of the light. In fact, the light is given to us. So we simply put it on a stand so that the light can illuminate the room. Now, we might not necessarily know how the laws of physics work. I certainly don't. But we trust and we know that when we put a light source in a visible place, it illuminates the area around it. Jesus says, plant seeds. And tells two parables about this. And in both those parables, it's the limit of human activity until the grain is ripe. So the seed grows, it either grows into grain in the first parable or it grows into a mustard tree in a second. But in both cases, the seed needs to be planted in the first place. Otherwise, it won't grow. Now, I'm not a gardener. I think life is way too short to be gardening. But I know this. A seed in a packet won't grow. I also know that when you put a seed into the ground, you're trusting that something else is going to happen. And this process will take place where it goes from being a little seed into being something else. Even if, like the man planting the seed in our passage, and like me, you have no idea how that happens. So, what specific thing is Jesus referring to here? Well, just before our passage this morning is another parable about seeds. It's a parable of a sower. And Jesus tells this parable to the crowds about a farmer who scatters seeds. And some of the seeds are falling onto good ground and they're growing into something. And many are falling onto bad ground. And the question you might ask when you're listening to Jesus teaching this is, why keep sowing seeds if so many of them fall onto bad ground and fail to produce a harvest? I mean, what's the point? It seems like a waste of effort, doesn't it? But the reason the sower keeps sowing is because the ones that fall on the good soil make it worthwhile. They're the ones he can eat. And that's because seeds don't just grow, they also reproduce and multiply. And in this parable, Jesus actually goes on to explain the deeper meaning of the parable for us. Which is quite unusual. And he makes it clear that this is about sowing the word of God. It's about mission. It's about telling people about the kingdom. So after this parable of the sower, we come to these three more teachings, which have a similar theme because they involve some kind of human activity that starts something. Something commences because someone does something. And then there's some external factor that comes in that we don't necessarily have any control over that brings to completion what was started. And in all cases, there is a requirement of faithfulness to start the thing in the first place, even if we don't know how it will turn out. So if we read our passage today in light of the parable of the sower, then we can see that it's really about mission. It's really about telling people about the kingdom of God, telling people about Jesus and what he's done for us. Because Jesus is on a mission to bring salvation to people. And he's invited us to take a part in that. Now, the light and the seeds are our metaphors for the gospel, the good news about what Jesus has done for each of us. And the seeds that we can sow are simple things. It's talking to people about our faith. It's acts of kindness that demonstrate our faith. It's doing what Peter tells us to do, which is to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And the ground that we might be sowing our seeds into are the places and the contexts in which we find ourselves and the people who are in them. Whether that's our place of work, our neighbourhood, our families, where we study, any social groups we're a part of. So the question this morning is, where is our soil? And what is the space that we need to illuminate with the light that we've been given? Because in order for seeds to grow and reproduce, we have to plant them first. And in order for the light to be visible to others, it needs to be brought into a place where it can be seen. And it sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds really simple. Put a lamp where it can be seen, get light. Put some seeds in the ground and hey presto, you've got a crop. But actually we really struggle to do this. And I know I do. I speak personally about this. That it's actually sometimes really difficult to make our light visible, and it's really difficult to plant seeds where we find ourselves. And I think there's two main reasons for this. Firstly, we can think it's all about us. And secondly, we can sometimes lack faith. And when we think it's all about us, then that's really about self-reliance. And self-reliance is the enemy of trust. Because when we try to wrestle control of factors that we have no control over, we generally fail. And there is a tendency, to try and put our confidence, I think this is part of human nature, it's part of the problem that we have as people, that we try and put our confidence in the things that we think we can control. We try and take control of situations. And sometimes in the context of mission, we can put our confidence in our clever arguments or apologetics, or having good lights and music in our services, or having a really good venue to be in. Now, these things are not bad. These are good things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be able to have apologetics or have good music. So don't worry, Mike. And I'm definitely not saying anything about contextualization, because of course we have to do that. But I'm saying that these are just the tools that we use to help us plant the seeds. They're not the things that we put our faith in. They're not the things that make the seed grow. And I've recently been introduced to a book. This is going to help illustrate the point. This is The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying by Marie Kondo. Has anyone come across this? So my wife introduced me to this. And it's quite a popular thing. She's got this method for tidying her house and offices. And it's quite useful. Like, there's some really good stuff in there. Although I don't fold my underwear like she suggests. That's just... I mean, who does that? But don't just think this is a book just about tidying. Because it's not. It really isn't. Because it says, transform your home into a permanently tidy, clutter-free space. Sounds good. I could do with that. My house is very cluttered. And be amazed at how your whole life changes. So... And then there's some brilliant testimonies inside it. People who have kind of worked with her, or she's worked with, and this is what they have to say. After your course, now forget, her course is about tidying your house. I quit my job and launched my own business, doing something I had dreamed of doing ever since I was a child. My husband and I are getting along much better. And my personal favourite, your course taught me to see what I really need and what I don't. So I got a divorce. Now I feel much happier. It's quite a jump, isn't it, from folding your knickers to getting a divorce. So having a tidy house is fine, you know. Of course, I'd love a tidy house. But I'm sure that having a tidy house isn't really the answer to all of our problems. It's just a tool that helps us. We can't rely on that tool to sort everything out. We can't rely on the tools that help us to plant the seeds, or even the seeds themselves, to actually make the thing grow. It's not putting a lamp on the stand that creates light. It's not the act of planting a seed that causes a mustard tree to appear. Something else is going on, and we have to recognise it's something else beyond our control that is responsible for this. So we can struggle. We can also lack faith. We can see the size of the mustard seed, and Jesus says it's the smallest seed. And we think there's no way that this little seed can come to anything useful. And perhaps we've been disappointed by past experiences. Perhaps we've been faithful in sowing seeds before and telling people about the kingdom of God, and we see no seeds fall on bad soil. Are there people that we've been hoping for, praying for, sowing seeds faithfully to, that we start to lose faith for? Are there places now, is there ground where we feel it's impossible? We're told to put our lamp on the stand so it can be seen. We're told to sow seeds where we are, but we look at how small the seeds are, and we look at how infertile and inhospitable the ground appears, and we just think, there is no way I can do this. We lose hope. My workplace is like this. I've worked in the same office for 10 years. It's about 500 people now. I don't know of another Christian in the organisation. It can feel like infertile, inhospitable ground. And even preparing for this morning, I've been challenged by my complete lack of faith in this area. Do I really believe that people in my office are going to become followers of Jesus? Probably not, because I see the small seed that I have, and I see infertile ground, and I lose hope. And whether it's believing we can do it ourselves, putting our trust in the tools, or whether it's lacking faith, the issue that really lies behind both of these is the idea that it's about my own efforts. That I must have enough faith, or I must have the right tools at my disposal to make the seeds that I've planted grow. And when we become self-reliant, we think the outcome is dependent on us. But the reality is that God is way more capable of bringing people to himself without our help. And when we lack faith, we can see a situation through our own understanding, and therefore we're narrowed in our thinking, and we think the potential outcome is narrowed and limited by our own preconceptions. When the reality is that God is far more powerful than we think, and far more willing to act than we can possibly imagine. He wants those people that we're praying for to come to faith way more than we do. And both of these, self-reliance and lacking faith, are destructive to the prospects of the seeds that we carry being able to grow. Because, as I said before, seeds left in the bag won't grow. And the challenge that we have is to have enough faith that we can see the small seed and not be overwhelmed by the challenge, and have enough faith to let it go, but also to relinquish your control for the outcome and trust it will still be okay. So how do we walk this tightrope? How do we walk the tightrope between inaction on one side and self-reliance on the other? Well, we need to know that there is someone who could take what we have and make it grow where we're unable to make it grow. We need the midwife to turn up. And there's another place in the Gospels where Jesus talks about seeds and growth. It's a theme that he refers to a lot. In John 12, verse 24, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." And in this case, Jesus is talking about himself. He is a seed, and he's talking about his own death. And he's saying that unless he dies, then it isn't going to be possible for any more seeds to be produced. But because he dies, and also is resurrected, we can have faith and confidence that God will produce a harvest where we've sown seeds. And a great example of this is looking at the disciples and the change in them. And as we're working going through the Gospel of Mark this year, and you'll see now in the first 8 chapters, it's just absolutely jam-packed with miracles and incredible teaching and displays of Jesus' power. And the disciples witnessed all of this. For 3 years, they saw Jesus do all these cool things. they see people who are deaf here and eyes that are closed open, and they see people who are set free from demonic oppression. And in the next passage we'll look at next, they're going to see how he has power over nature to calm a storm with his own words. And yet, in chapter 14, Jesus is arrested and put on trial. So what do the disciples do? Well, one of them takes matters into his own hands and chops off someone's ear with his sword. And Peter goes the other way. He's full of fear. And he actually denies that he knows Jesus three times. You have self-reliance and you have inaction. But look what happens after the kernel of wheat has fallen to the ground and died. Because only a few weeks after this event, we get to Acts 2. After Jesus has ascended into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the same disciples have a different story, because Peter, who was afraid for his own life so much so that he denied Jesus, is now preaching boldly and confident to the crowd. And it says that in one day 3,000 people were baptized. And what's changed? Peter, still the same fisherman with a mouth faster than his brain. There's one difference. The kernel of wheat has fallen to the ground and died. And as a result, power has been released, which can take what Peter has and multiply it. And that's why the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, because it breaks into our world with the coming of Jesus. The tiny mustard seed, baby, or an embryo. And Jesus comes and he selects 12 disciples. And then following his death and resurrection, 11 of those disciples start a church planting movement. And 2,000 years later, it's estimated there are over 2 billion Christians in the world. And one of the nice things about the Bible is it gives you the end of the story. And Revelation 7 says, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." So when we know what Jesus has done, we know that the seeds that we have, however small and insignificant they may appear, can grow and reproduce. Because Jesus himself was the seed that died, so that his church could grow and reproduce. And it's ultimately God that brings about salvation, yet it's our privilege to be involved in this. God doesn't need us to act, but he invites us to. It's his pleasure to get us to do that. Jesus says in Luke 12, "Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." He wants us to be involved. He wants us to take our part in his great story of salvation. So when thinking about this topic, I often find it helpful to think about my own story. As a teenager, I was an angry, argumentative, know-it-all atheist. And now I'm an angry, argumentative, know-it-all Christian. Maybe a bit less angry. A lot less angry, for the record. This has been recorded, isn't it? So, I went on an Alpha course when I was 17. And I was so convinced of my own rightness. I argued, debated. I was basically a pain in the butt to the people who ran that course. It was actually through the Alpha course that I came to faith in Jesus, but that's another story. What I want to focus on is, for the previous 5 years, I'd been friends with a guy at school who was a Christian. And in fact, by this point, when I'm 17 and I'm in sixth form, this guy's my best mate. And he was a faithful witness to me. He was faithful in doing the small things. I was a jerk at times. I made it clear to him I wanted nothing to do with his faith, but he still was nice to me and still shared with me. Not in a way that he was trying to browbeat me with his Bible, but he would just plant little seeds. And we would talk about it. And to him, I probably looked like infertile, inhospitable ground. But now I'm a walking, talking miracle. Because I just wasn't the person you'd expect. I'm sure I wasn't. I look back at what I was like and I think there was no way I'd see that guy speaking in a church 16 years later about what Jesus had done for him. And this helps me, because when I think about the people in my own life, whether it's my family, none of my family are followers of Jesus, except Becky. When I think about my colleagues, none of them followers of Jesus. I think about my neighbours. Some of them may seem like the last people that I'd expect to see come to faith. But I have to remind myself of my own story. So it's helpful for me to remember this and helpful to realise that all I have is some small seeds and the light I've been given. And the reality is that if you are sat here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus yourself, and you are also a miracle of salvation because you've had a similar story to the one I had. You're here partly because somebody or some people faithfully sowed seeds. And God took those small acts of faithfulness and kindness and grew them and brought about salvation. Maybe it's it was a friend or a youth leader or a family member or a colleague. Maybe it was a combination of those people. But the reality is, we've gone through that. We're all through the other side, as it were. And now, we're those people to other people around us. We are the sowers. We're the ones carrying the seeds. We're the miracles looking to bring miracles to other people. And our encouragement this morning is to know that God wants to do it, wants us to help, wants us to be involved, and can do it like he did it with us.